What does Jesus tell us about the Holy Spirit? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host from the Walla Walla School of Theology, and my conversation partners are Paul Dibdall and Dave Thomas, also from the School of Theology. And today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and ask the question, what did Jesus teach us about that? As I go to that leading question, there's a passage in John chapter 7 where John just says, well, the Spirit had not yet come. Now, what did Jesus actually teach about the Holy Spirit, what we would call the Holy Spirit? Can you search your minds and come up with any conversations Jesus had about the Holy Spirit?
Well, the one in John 3, it comes to my mind. Is that what you're going to talk about, Paul?
Nope.
Oh. You know, was he not talking to Nicodemus and talking about the Spirit compared to wind?
Mm-hmm.
Then you can see the effects of it, but you don't see the wind itself.
Uh-huh.
And the Spirit, you can see the effects of the Spirit, but you cannot see the Spirit.
Uh-huh.
Is that helpful?
That's helpful. Paul?
I was thinking of John 14, where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. So I think God's Spirit is at work, always has been at work, but there seems to have been a special kind of outpouring of the Spirit that Jesus spoke of and promised, especially near the end of his ministry. He talked about that. So the line here, if you love me, you will obey what I command. This is Jesus speaking in John 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And then in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So it's interesting that Jesus talks of the Spirit as another counselor, and then he even seems to suggest that that Spirit is really, I mean, it's his Spirit.
Yeah.
I will come to you. I won't leave you as orphans. So this wonderful promise of the continuing presence of Jesus through his Spirit.
Now, towards the end in the Gospels, it says you must wait in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Power will be poured out on you, which would be understood the power of the Spirit. But how do you explain the fact in practical terms that you have the Spirit is something that's going to come in the future in some special way, but in the Old Testament, you've got the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
So can you put those pieces together?
You want me to put them together perfectly or just acknowledge that, yeah, those are the pieces.
Put them together as good as you can.
There are occasions, and I think I'm just going to be repeating maybe what I'd said earlier, and that is that I think God is always at work through his Spirit. But there are occasions when the Spirit comes in a marked and special way. And I think the beginning of the church, following the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, that's a time when people really needed, in tangible and powerful ways, evidences that they had not been left alone. And so God provides the Spirit as it is needed, there in a powerful and marked and even visible way.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, the Spirit is present also in the Bible, right from Genesis to Revelation.
Sure.
I do agree that there seems to be something that shifted at Pentecost. Oh, I mean, at the crucifixion and thereafter, that there's some mm-hmm. new dynamic at work here, not mm-hmm. like the old one.
But you know, there's an interesting statement from Robert South, the English preacher from the 1700s. He says, maybe it was 1600s. He says, talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, he says, just as he who doubts this fundamental tenet of the faith could very well lose his soul. Just so the one who tries too much to understand it could very well lose his wits. It is a mystery.
Yeah.
And from a practical point of view, I think what it says is that God's everywhere present. Mm-hmm. And when we emphasize that the Spirit is personal, mm-hmm. that's almost impossible for us to understand. Men especially have a hard time multitasking. How many conversations can you carry on at the same time?
What? Oh, no.
Now, women claim they can do better. I'm not
they
sure.
They can. Most of them can.
Most of them
I think
can.
So.
Yeah.
I think so. There's another passage that I really like. Again, it's from John, where Jesus, speaking of the Spirit, well, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth.
Yeah.
And I love that. I love that passage that Jesus recognizes there were things that his followers just weren't ready to handle. The Spirit, over time, would gradually unfold those things as they were able to receive them. So a kind of gentle picture, both of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And see, I like to talk about the Spirit and what the Spirit does. That's a fascinating subject. And you can't talk about all of it here. We don't have time. But think, for example, of the growing of spiritual graces, love, joy, mm-hmm. Patience, and so forth. It intrigues me that those things begin to appear very quickly in the lives of people who come to faith.
Mm-hmm.
So you can have a real rascal and a renegade, and all of a sudden he begins seeing in his life love, joy, peace, gentleness. Where do these things come from?
Mm-hmm.
And the other component is empowerment for Christian service. Is that I think the Bible is clear that the Holy Spirit gives to people certain capacities and gifts that can fit them for gospel service.
Mm-hmm. And that's suggested in the passage in Acts, when the Spirit came upon them, when power will come upon you, then you will be able to go.
Oh, yeah.
You stay in Jerusalem until that happens.
And I think we misunderstand the power. It seems to me that often, at least in the context that I'm most familiar, Christian context here in North America, churches that emphasize the Spirit, it seems to me, often emphasize this sort of power, this sort of miraculous signs kind of work of the Spirit. And I don't deny that. But as you said, Dave, I think in the New Testament, the Spirit often works in, I don't know if more subtle is the right word to use here, but in less flamboyant sorts of ways,
mm-hmm.
To produce things that are lasting and beautiful in, mm-hmm. in people's lives.
And that more dynamic quality represented by the Spirit, the Spirit blows, mm-hmm. where it wills and so on, it seems to be reflected in the charismatic communities who are much more willing to let the Spirit overrule mm-hmm. the rigidity of the Word.
Mm-hmm.
For example, if you look actually the statements of belief of the charismatic communities, Assembly of God, they hold to, in theory, a very rigid sense of God's Word. It's inerrant, doesn't move. And you'd think on that basis, when Paul says, women are not to speak or have authority over others, now the good Calvinists would say, boy, that means just exactly what it says. You women, shut up. Don't have anything to do with it. See? But when, in a charismatic community, God puts a burden upon a woman, they say, who are we to stand in the way?
Mm-hmm.
And so even though their statement of belief is fairly rigid, in actual practice, it's really very flexible. And I rather like that idea of recognizing mm-hmm. the Spirit. When the Spirit calls, we ought not to say no, and we ought to take a limited understanding of Scripture as being the last word.
Yeah, don't stand in the way of the Spirit, the Spirit's trying to do.
I think one of the biggest struggles with the Holy Spirit is to envision the Holy Spirit as a person. When you talk about a spirit, we don't talk about he and she necessarily. It tends to be more neuter gender. And so people start thinking about the Holy Spirit as an abstract thing, like a force, like gravity.
I think it's even worse, the early, early translation, it wasn't Holy Spirit, it was Holy Ghost. And so of the members of the Godhead, for me growing up, we talked about our conceptions of God the Father, very positive. I was a little hesitant and unsure whether I wanted the Holy Ghost around at all.
But that was a funny
one. Yeah, it was ghost.
Ghost-like qualities.
Who would be excited about a ghost lingering
But that's funny. Back in the, I've forgotten, don't know whether it was Isaac Watts or who, someone back there, they had a collection of hymns called Ghostly Hymns.
Mm-hmm.
Now, from our understanding of ghosts, who would want to sing ghostly hymns, but it would mean spiritual hymns, Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, I'd like to touch on that just a little bit. It seems to me that the Spirit is very active back there. You have the Spirit of God. Dave, you mentioned in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God was moving upon the face mm-hmm. of the earth. And if you take the Hebrew word ruach, It has the same flexibility as pneuma in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Spirit, wind, breath. Ruach, spirit, wind, breath. And it simply represents that God is at work. And if you go to the Exodus, it's really quite intriguing there because there are two visions in the same story. You explain how the great wind blew and opened up the Red Sea.
Mm-hmm.
When you go to the poetic section, it says it was a blast from God's nostrils. Mm-hmm. So it was the Spirit. So you have a very vivid thing of God going, ooh, see?
Mm-hmm.
So you can describe it in a variety of ways, and I think that's important. There's another concept which H. Wheeler Robinson popularized. He thinks that the idea of corporate personality is one way, while the Old Testament doesn't clearly talk about the Holy Spirit and Trinity in the same sense. It envisions God's corporate sense as reaching down here through the arm of the Lord. As Gordon Balhary, former dean, used to say, you know, if that's true, if heaven's his throne and earth is his footstool, then God's got pretty long legs.
Arms. Yeah. Well, and arms too, I guess.
Yeah, and arms too. See, but that idea of reaching down, always be active and personal. And from a practical point of view, it moves the Christianity away from the mystical sense where there is some impersonal mysticism that's involved. God's presence is always personal, and he always comes with a personal appeal to us.
But you know, you notice that you get a clue that the Holy Spirit is remarkable when Jesus told his disciples, it's better for you that I go away, that the Spirit can come. You know, that mm-hmm. as a young man, that caught my attention. That's actually something to think about. The fact that the Holy Spirit has more capacity to affect earth in some senses than Jesus did, that Jesus said it'd be better if I left. Wow, that's pretty big.
And what the practical point of view is, once God takes human flesh, as Jesus did, then he's limited. Mm-hmm. He could meet with us here in this recording studio, but he can't be anywhere else. See, but once Jesus leaves, then the Spirit can be present
everywhere
by anyone, and it's that symbolism of God's personal presence everywhere that is so very important. Well, next week, we are going to be turning to issues of salvation, and we'll again look at how Jesus deals with this. My conversation partners will again be Paul and Dave. I want to thank you men for your contribution, and I also want to thank our program engineer, David Olson, and I'm Alden Thompson, your host. Thank you, each one of you, for listening in to The Good Word.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.